David, Solomon, and Jesus on God's throne. This is going to be a study of the Davidic covenant and how its fulfillment was in Jesus and ties into the fulfillment of the new covenant. My main object in this sermon is to reach to those people who have been taught the error of dispensationalism and who have been taught and have come to believe that the doctrine includes that Christ is waiting to receive his throne at this time, and that his reign, that is Christ's reign on the throne, will not begin until the end of this age. And so many ministers are teaching that we are waiting for Christ to come to his reign on his throne until the so-called millennium time. Now, I hope to reach as many as I can who have been taught this and believe it, and give some documentation, some scriptures, and some ideas that will put some light on that subject and perhaps change a few minds or help some people who are studying the subject. I think that it's important that these people who call themselves Christians realize that their king is reigning over Israel right now, and that he has been for almost 2,000 years now, because I think that an active and present king is much more needed than one far off in the future. And I think that if we take that away from our people, that we take something very important away. The need to realize that Jesus took the throne of David according to the covenant that God made with David and placed it on a permanent level in heaven when he ascended to God's throne after his resurrection is the point of this sermon. If you're one of those now who have believed this or do believe that Jesus is still waiting to receive his rulership, his throne, then the first thing that we need to start in is the book of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And starting in verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Notice that this scripture tells us that Christ must reign until he puts all enemies under his feet. It does not say that he is waiting to reign until all of the enemies are put under his feet. He is reigning at this time. He is putting enemies under his feet. And at some time in the future, all of his enemies will be under his feet. If he is reigning, as the scripture says, then he must be king. Now, if we're not waiting for him to begin his reign and to take his throne over Israel, as the covenant said that he would, then what are we waiting for at this time? We're waiting for Christ simply to put his enemies under his feet. The end result will be that his kingdom will be fulfilled, and he will do this from his throne, from reigning in a position on his throne. To look at the Davidic covenant, we need to begin with Israel's first king, and that was a man named Saul, and we read about him in 1 Samuel chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zerah, the son of Becholroth, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a man, a mighty man of power. And he had a son, whose name was Saul, choice young man, and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward he was higher than any of the people. Going on to verse 17. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, Behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. Now Samuel was a prophet of God. He was a judge. And when he was told of God which man would be anointed as king over Israel, then later on he saw Saul, as it says here, he saw him, and when he did, the Lord revealed to him, This is the man that I spoke to you about. Going on to chapter 10 and verse 1. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance, or over Israel? Now up until the time of Saul, there hadn't been a king in Israel save for God himself. God started off being their king. However, they rejected him and asked for an earthly king like the other nations had. This then would be the beginning of that monarchy, the monarchy of the earthly kings, the kings of the children of Israel. Saul was the first king of Israel. Going on to verse 24 then in chapter 10. And Samuel said to all people, See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Saul reigned over the 12 tribes of Israel. And it's important to realize that it was a reign that covered all 12 tribes, the whole house of Israel. Later, after Saul's death, David, who was of a different family than Saul, Saul came from, came from the family of Benjamin. David came from the family of Judah, the tribe of Judah. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Notice that it says, all the tribes of Israel. Also in times past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said unto thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. They anointed David king over all Israel. King David served for 40 years and was on his deathbed when his son Solomon was given the right to succeed him. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, starting in verse 26. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 3 years he reigned in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon, his son, reigned in his stead. Solomon reigned for 40 years over the whole nation of Israel, which is the same domain as his father David. These men were kings over the whole house of Israel. Solomon reigned 40 years, and then he gave up the throne. And when Solomon gave up the throne, the kingdom then was divided into two areas, two rulers. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, continued over the house of David, that is, the two tribes that were under the kingship there in Judah of Jerusalem. That would have been the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Rehoboam continued that kingly lineage over those tribes, and Jeroboam, a man who was not from the lineage of David, took the rulership of the northern kingdom, which was a kingdom of 10 tribes, and it was called the House of Israel. And so we have the kingdom at this point divided, and there is no longer a king over the 12 tribes of Israel. There are two kings, one king over 2 tribes, and one king over 10 tribes. The nation to the north, as I said, became known and is referred to in the Bible as the House of Israel. The kingdom to the south became known as the nation of Judah, and they each had their respective kings, and they were up at war with one another, the two nations. Now, in the Old Testament, there is no record of there ever being another king over the whole nation of Israel. So that's an important point to remember. At no time after Solomon do all 12 tribes come under one government again in the Old Testament. And according to the history of the Bible that you have, our Christian Bible, the history of Israel, there is never again a king in the Old Testament over all 12 tribes of Israel. Now we see that there was only 3 kings over all Israel. The first king would have been Saul, the second king would have been David, the third king would have been Solomon. That's all. There were no more kings over all Israel. Various kings succeeded these kings in terms of their own house, their own nation. There were various kings of the nation of Judah, and there were various kings of the nation of the northern house of Israel. But none of those kings could qualify to sit on and be over the throne of all Israel. There was no king over all of Jacob after these three. That is, until almost 1,000 years later in the New Testament, when we read of a new king over a new Israel, and it's concerning the new covenant. We'll talk more about that shortly. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Israel's second king, David, was given a covenant from God, an agreement made between God and David, which made his rulership over Israel something particularly special. Beginning in verse 11, God was talking to David. "And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house." Now, as you remember, David wanted to make a house for the Lord. And he was told that he wouldn't be able to make that house, and that his son Solomon would build a house for the Lord, speaking of a tabernacle or a temple. However, here's a twist. It says here in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11, that God said that he would make David a house, which is a change of events. So instead of David making God a house, God says, "No, I'll make you a house," in verse 11. Starting in verse 12 again, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Okay, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Starting in verse 11. "And it shall come to pass when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it away from him that was before thee," speaking of King Saul. "But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever, forevermore." So we have a throne here that's being promised to a child or a descendant of King David who is going to be established forever. But something seems wrong at first, because anybody who's familiar with the history of Israel, and as I mentioned earlier, there were only three kings who ruled over the whole house of Israel as these men did, and as Solomon was doing. So therefore, at the end of Solomon's time, there was also an end of this rulership, at least as far as appears in Israel history. So there seems to be something awry here. The house of David, or the Davidic dynasty, if you want to call it, the family of David that was to follow him and keep this line of kings going and to rule over all Israel, lasted only two generations and then no more. And yet we read these scriptures which imply that this throne is to be unending. Turn again with me to 1 Kings chapter 2. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, and walk in his ways to keep his statutes and his commandments, and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, now he's quoting here, David is quoting to his son Solomon something that God said to David. If, and I'd like you to specifically notice the word if there, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, he said, a man on the throne of Israel. Turn with me on over to chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. Starting in verse 22. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or in earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. Now here he's going to refer back again to this covenant that God made with David, and the fact that God had promised mercy to David's people. Who hath kept with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him, thou spakest also with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that which you promised him. In other words, he's saying, continue to keep the promise that you made to David, my father. Continue to keep it now with me, his son. And the promise was, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel. And the Bible here then says, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. The words, so that, correctly translated, should read only if. Don't know why they put so that there, but the direct and accurate translation there is only if, so that it would read, here again, showing the conditional promise, the conditional covenant, that is, there was something on David's end which must be fulfilled as well. There shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel only if thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. This eternal throne, this unending throne that was promised David in this kingdom, was a conditional one. in terms of how it was going to be fulfilled through his earthly descendants. The condition was there had to be obedience. Turn again with me to chapter 9, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built, to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And if thou wilt walk, notice the word if here again, if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. The promise here was that if these kings and if their rulership would remain faithful to God and obedient, that it would never end, that that dynasty would be a continuing one and it would still be going today. That's the way the promise is worded here. But notice the next verse. It says, but if you shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. And at this house which is high, every one that passeth by it shall be astonished, and shall hiss, and they shall say, why hath the Lord done this unto this land and unto this house? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them and served them, therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil. Now, we begin to see a little bit more of what might have happened to the kingly throne that was established over Israel, over all 12 tribes, and particularly to the dynasty under David. And we'll read Verner, because here is the clincher. Chapter 11, verse 11. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Well, there's the end of that covenant. It was broken by Solomon, and it was taken away from Solomon and from Solomon's children, and it was divided between two people after Solomon, and it didn't exist again over the 12 tribes of Israel. Now we'll read more about the causes and effects of that, but it's important to realize here that this promise that was made to David back here of establishing his throne forever has to be fulfilled in a different way than what we just read about here. That is, through the human standpoint of the earthly line of David. It has to be fulfilled in a different way, because we see it broken right here. It wasn't established forever from the time that it was given. Otherwise, there wouldn't be a breaking of the kingdom, a taking away. So what is the different way that it was established? Before we get to that, let's also notice the description of this particular throne that we're talking about. It's a special throne. It's been referred to by many as the throne of David. But there's more to it than just being the throne of David, or the throne upon which David sat. And notice that the Bible speaks of these thrones in at least three different ways. One way that it speaks of this throne is it calls it the throne of Israel, which could be, depending on which time period, if it was before Israel was split into two nations, it could be talking about the throne over all 12 tribes. If it was after the nation was split into two, it could be talking about the throne over the northern house of Israel, that is the 12 tribes in the northern section. Then you also have what's called the throne of David, which was, of course, the throne that followed his family, and that would have been established in the southern kingdom, which is also sometimes called the kingdom of Judah. Or the house of David was the actual name of that dynasty, which was the ruling faction at that time. And I might add that after the splitting of the kingdoms, in the southern kingdom of Judah, the dynasty of David continued for some time. However, it in no way fulfilled the prophecy given to David over all Israel, to be king over all Israel. Those kings were only kings over two tribes. Okay, and then we have another throne spoken of, the throne of God. And that throne is synonymous with the throne of Israel, and you're speaking of Israel in terms of the whole nation, the whole house of Israel, the 12 tribes. When someone sat on the throne over all 12 tribes of Israel, they were said to have been sitting upon God's throne. And we'll read some scriptures pertaining to that. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Starting in verse 2. Then David the king stood upon his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building." Now this is a speech of preparation, getting the people ready for Solomon to take the throne after David. "But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war, and hast shed blood. Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and of the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel, over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me, he hath chosen Solomon, my son, set upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel." Which throne did Solomon sit on? He sat on the throne that David had been sitting on, and the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, says that that throne was the throne of the kingdom of Yahweh. The word Lord in your Bible is spelled with all capital letters, which means the God of Israel, Yahweh. That Solomon and David sat upon the throne of Yahweh over Israel. "And he said unto me, Solomon, my son, shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as of this day." The big word "if" there again. Okay, chapter 29, starting in verse 22. This had to do with the ascension of the throne of David by Solomon. And they are having a joyous eating and drinking. And it says, "Ate and drank before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time, and anointing him unto the Lord to be chief governor, and Zadok to be priest." Which is a point that we'll bring out a little bit further, that the interesting thing here is that they appointed the king and the priest at the same time. Then Solomon sat on the throne of Yahweh, the throne of the Lord. There again is the Lord in all capital letters, which means that, literally translated, the word is Yahweh. Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of his father, instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. And all the princes and the mighty men and all the sons likewise of King David submitted themselves to Solomon the king. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. They put these verses in here to make a difference, you see. We're talking about kings who are reigning over all Israel. And the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his stead. So we find here that Saul, the first king of Israel, sat on the throne over 12 tribes of Israel, but he didn't sit on the throne of God, as did David and Solomon. Now, how could David and Solomon sit on a special throne that wasn't there for their for the king that was before them? It was because of the special covenant that God made with David, a special particular covenant and a promise to David about his throne. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 9. Verse 8 says this: Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on his throne to be king for the Lord thy God. Here again, speaking of Solomon. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on his throne. Now, we think in terms of God's throne almost exclusively in terms of Jesus ascending to the throne of God after his resurrection. But it's somewhat surprising, at least it was to me, when I first realized that Jesus wasn't the first person to sit on the king on the throne of God, other than God himself. Here we have some people, earthly, flesh and blood people, sitting on God's throne. Depends on what is meant when you use the term the throne of God, but it's the same term. And when we understand this in its whole context, it all points toward a specific prophecy and a specific fulfillment in Christ. Let's continue. This throne was to be established forever in some way. Obviously, not in the way that they expected, that is, that the literal, physical people of David were to continue and reign over that throne. But it was to continue and to be fulfilled forever in some way. But not at that time. It had to be done later. Because 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 11, told us that God took the kingdom from Solomon. That would have been also from the house of David, because that was the house that was ruling upon. This throne, then, over all Israel, is vacant of rulership for nearly 1,000 years. During the rest of the Old Covenant, that particular throne is vacant, except for God himself sitting upon it, which is aside from this particular prophecy. Now, who is the heir to that throne? Some of you, most of you probably already know what I'm going to say, but let's read the scriptures that prove what I'm already thinking. Turn to Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 30. And the angel said unto her, this would be Mary, the mother of Jesus, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Hallelujah, a prophecy fulfilled. Our King is found and He reigns. Now, let's find specifically more information about this and when it began exactly. Turn on over to Matthew chapter 1. This Jesus, who was heir to the throne of David, was also called the Son of David. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, Son of Abraham. There you have the two names and the two covenants which Jesus Christ fulfilled. You have the name David and the Davidic covenant which Jesus Christ fulfilled. You have the name Abraham and the promise of the new covenant for the descendants of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, which Jesus Christ fulfilled. Turn over to chapter 9 and verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy upon us. Jesus, when he was in the flesh and came to Israel and revealed himself to the Israelites there, they recognized him as who? The Son of David. Turn to chapter 21 in Matthew. Verse 9, And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And verse 15, And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things which he did, the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. The scribes and Pharisees didn't like that. Okay. Let's read the prophecy concerning the reign of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, back in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, starting at verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a root shall grow out of his roots. In other words, the stem of Jesse would be the family of David. Jesse was David's father. Out of that family, and we know, because we just read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, that Jesus was born of the lineage of the family of David. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And that's exactly what he's been doing. Turn back to chapter 9. Verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, us being Israel. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. There's that everlasting throne that we've been reading about. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Okay, we're going to keep reading some of these prophecies. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Starting in verse 31. Now here we begin to talk about, first of all, the new covenant through Israel, through Jesus Christ. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. All 12 tribes, in other words. All Israel. not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with them, with the house of Israel, after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and will remember their sin no more. Turn over to chapter 33, starting in verse 7. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. All 12 tribes again, just as at first. And will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. Verse 14. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel, and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause the branch, which is here a term that suggests Jesus Christ, the branch that is to grow out of Jesse, stem to grow out of Jesse, the family of David. I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. And in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel, neither shall the priests and Levites want a man before me to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. Now notice here, the king and the priest together. Never shall the throne be vacant, and never shall the priesthood be vacant, nor shall it ever be turned over again from person to person. That's the eternal, or the everlasting. Now notice the interesting wording here, because there are some people who say that this was fulfilled through the house of David, that is the kingdom of Judah, that this throne that was prophesied back here continued through that household and continued right up with physical descendants right up to the time of Christ. But notice the particular wording here in this statement, in verse 17. For thus saith the Lord, David of what? The house of Judah, the kingdom of Judah, the tribe of Judah, who ruled over the southern kingdom. David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of what? The house of Israel. Okay. Do you see the inconsistency in that idea? David is promised a throne over the house of Israel, the northern kingdom. Some people try to teach that the promise was that he would be promised a kingdom in the southern kingdom. It's not what it says here. Over the house of Israel. That can only refer to Jesus. Some people try to teach that the promise was that he would be promised a kingdom in the southern kingdom. It's not what it says here. Over the house of Israel. That can only refer to Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is king and priest over all 12 tribes of Israel. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten unto the world, he saith, And let all angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Going down to verse 13, it says, But unto which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool? Going over to chapter 7 in Hebrews, starting in verse 11. If therefore perfection were of the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? Melchizedek was that character in the Old Testament that was both king and priest. at the same time over his kingdom. Jesus Christ was to then be placed in a throne that was similar, and that is, it would also be a throne and a priesthood at the same time. Verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there was made necessity, a change also of the law. For he of whom these things were spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, not the Levitical tribe from which the priests were supposed to be taken from. So we see that there was a change of the priesthood, a considerable change. For it was evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That can only be fulfilled by someone who is a priest and a king at the same time. If Jesus is our high priest today, then he has to be our king as well. Otherwise, this doesn't apply to him. These scriptures show us that the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, as well as at the same time the fulfillment of the new covenant, happened in Jesus Christ. Both were fulfilled by the Son of David, Jesus Christ. When did it happen? Well, it happened at his resurrection. We can go back to Luke chapter 1 and verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. When did this begin? That's the prophecy. The beginning is two books back in the book of Matthew, chapter 28, and verse 18, when Jesus Christ himself makes the statement, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That includes all power, with none left out. Jesus Christ, at this point, is proclaiming sovereignty. Now, a very important scripture found in Acts chapter 2, and starting in verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Okay, here's condemnation of Israelites who gave Jesus Christ over to death, preferred not to accept him, not to uphold him, and gave him up to be crucified by wicked hands. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, now here's David's words, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now we know that David saw corruption, that he died, and that he is buried today, as this goes on to explain. So it has to be talking about somebody else here. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and that his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing, that is David being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, remember the prophecies that we were reading back there a few minutes ago, God swore to him with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Do you see who those prophecies were talking about? It sounded as if they were talking about Solomon. And to a small extent, they might have included Solomon, but you see, the greater fulfillment of those prophecies could not be fulfilled or realized in Solomon. These prophecies and these promises were that he would raise up Christ
who was born of the family of David, to sit on his throne, on David's throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. Now that verse is very important for those who think that the throne of David is waiting for Christ's second advent. This verse says that he was speaking of the resurrection, when Christ was resurrected, not when he returns. Christ was resurrected to sit upon David's throne. Now this is probably going to surprise some people, but it shouldn't, because Jesus himself told us that the kingdom of God is what? At hand. He didn't say that it was far off in the future, he said it was at hand. Now it would be very deceptive if he had said it was at hand and really meant that it was several thousand years down the line. Matthew 4:17, chapter 10, 5-7, and others we can read that suggest that the kingdom of God is at hand. And one particular one that says that the kingdom of God is not only at hand, but it is upon you. Notice chapter 12 in Matthew, starting in verse 25. Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought into desolation, and every city or house divided against thyself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast devils against them out, therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come upon you. The kingdom of God is come upon you. And the correct rendering of that word is has to be seen in a past tense. That is, the word in Greek there is past tense. The kingdom of God has overtaken you is a literal translation. That can only be done by a king who has control over that kingdom. And even at this time, before his resurrection, the transition was already beginning. It's not good for Christians to put the kingdom of God off in the future and think that we have an absent king. He's here active amongst us. He's our God and our king, and he's doing his reigning, and he's putting his enemies under his feet. Turn to Revelation chapter 5, and we'll read verse 5. This is a vision of Jesus on the throne. One of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof, speaking of revealing the secrets that were in this Bible that we are trying to understand. Going on over to verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seal thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Not only is Christ king, but he has shared his throne with us according to prophecy, as he said he would. Finally, we see this throne being manifest in a special way in prophecy if we turn back to Jeremiah chapter 3. And this also will be a surprise to those who think that the throne of David is going to be assumed somewhere across the Atlantic Ocean. Jeremiah chapter 3, starting in verse 12. This is a prophecy which we who have been teaching the Israel identity have understood having reference to the settling of the tribes of Israel in America. Let's read it. Starting in verse 12. Go and bring these words toward the north and say, return thou, backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city, and two of a family, and will bring you to Zion. Zion here, I believe, has reference to prophetical Zion, which is the land of, that we know as America. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. Now this is referring to the land of Zion. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. And it's talking about our day. And it's talking about Jerusalem being called the throne of the Lord. And all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. You see, this throne of the Lord, the same one that we were reading about in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, as being the throne that both David and Solomon sat on, and then later on was succeeded to by Jesus, is this throne which now we see manifest in America through Christians. The turning of Israelite people into Christians is the fulfillment of the new covenant. The manifestation of that turning and the power of Jesus as bringing Christians together and manifesting His kingdom on earth is seen in America as fulfillment of this prophecy, in which America is ruled over by this heavenly king who is sitting on this heavenly throne and is referred to as New Jerusalem. The throne of David is occupied by Jesus our King, the Son of David, who ascended to God's throne over all tribes of Israel, is reigning, and He will continue to reign until all His enemies are put under Him. He is accomplishing the promise of the new covenant. He is placing that law into Israel's hearts, and He is our King and Priest. Shall we stand? Dear Lord, we thank You for these words that You have given us. We thank You that You allow us to understand them as we are able to grasp and to digest them. We just pray that You will direct us, that our studies will be accurate, that our understandings will be improved and enlightened, that we can all grow in understanding, and that it will help us to be stronger in faith and to understand Your ways so that we can educate our brethren, Your children, that they may understand and be strong. We thank You for these prophecies and for the fulfillment of them, and for the mighty kingship that You have granted over us, the mighty King Jesus who reigns over us, rules us, protects us, and brings all things to fulfillment of Your will, all in His hands. May we be the clay in His hands that He can mold us as He would want us to be. We pray this and thank You for it. All in Jesus' name. Amen.